Out of the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and let's read together verses 48 to 59. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we are not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. May the Lord bless this word up unto our hearts. Let us bow. Children of Abraham. This was the subject of the discourse Jesus had with the Pharisees here. The back and forth between Christ and the Pharisees did not mince much words. They talked about killing Jesus, even raising up stones to stone him there on the spot. And in the 58th verse, Jesus makes a declarative statement that those Jews definitely knew what he meant. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus asks another question to disciples and says, Who do men say that I am? So that begs the question, even this evening, to each one of us. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Some say Jesus was a prophet or a teacher of good things. Some say he was a great leader and a profound orator. Some say he was a healer. And some say he was simply just a good man. Some say he never died on a cross. Surely he didn't raise from the dead. You could pick from any number of these descriptions of who people say that Jesus is. But the only place to look to see about who Jesus really is in this word. See, Jesus uses the term I am a few times in Scripture. But there's 7 I ams that Christ refers himself to. 7 of them. ultimately the one that led to the conviction or the sentence was this right here. Before Abraham was, I am. Have you ever thought about what that means? Maybe let's look to see what Moses experienced. If you'd like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me up to you. Had sent me unto you. See, Jesus knew exactly what he was responding to the Pharisees. He was declaring his divinity. He was declaring his relationship to the Father and what that was. That he was God himself. And that was exactly what convicted him. But did he unjustly or unrightly declare himself the I am? We proclaim, no. Christ had every right and every opportunity to declare himself the I am. So which I ams did he speak about? John 6. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, Jesus is declaring that he is the source of all, meeting all of our needs, even in the simplicity of bread. And the deliciousness and the nourishment of what bread is to humankind. Bread offers a satisfaction of need. It offers nourishment. It promotes growth. And Christ says here that I am the bread of life. We've all experienced hunger and the satisfaction and the fullness and completeness of a full belly. And Christ, when he declares himself the bread of life, that's not only a filling, but it's also an invitation. Because as we look through these seven I am statements, Christ is asking and petitioning humankind to a relationship with him. And the beauty in these I am statements is that Christ has each one of us, each one of you, all of humanity in mind when he's making these statements. You see, because Christ is now meeting our needs, he's saying, I know that you get hungry. And I am your fill. Come, take, and eat. And I will give you satisfaction. If we turn to John 8, we have another I am statement. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. In darkness, men love to dwell. Scripture says, because we love our sin, and we end up hating the light. Because we love our sin, we love the darkness. But with Christ, having humanity in mind, knowing that we should not dwell and stay in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So here is another invitation. An invitation to walk in the light. And to have that light of Jesus Christ be shown and shine upon us. Light offers a lot of benefits, doesn't it? It offers guidance. A flashlight in darkness is invaluable. Light offers warmth in the form of the sun and emits radiance. And overall, on a sunny day, puts joy in our hearts. Is it a coincidence that Christ calls himself the light of the world? My brother and sister, I'm sure you could testify as I. It's not. Because on those days where it's dark and the storms rage on and you can't see the sun, Christ is begging us to cry out to him from whence our help cometh, that his light would shine in us, and then in turn, brother and sister, through us. You see, because another element of light is that light reflects. Christ is the source, and us as a mirror, we reflect that light. Where? To a sin-sick world. To that light, so that light would go forth and shine, that men may see whom we serve. Another element of light is that in a dark room, when you flick the switch, cockroaches scatter. And in that same sense, the light dispels darkness and exposes our sin. Which is the exact reason why the carnal man does not want the light. We don't want our sin exposed. We want to keep our sin hidden and in darkness where only we know about it. It's humanity's propensity to point out the sin in others, to shine the flashlight in others, exposing each other's sin. But so glad that the dark end of the flashlight is against us, isn't it? This is where Christ is beckoning us to say, I am the light of the world. To expose sin and ultimately put Satan to an open shame. You see, sometimes we don't understand that. And even myself. The confession of sin and bringing that sin to the light does a few things. It reconciles, doesn't it? It humbles us. It grants us forgiveness in confession. It enriches our relationships with our brothers and sisters, doesn't it? Does it not? When we ask for forgiveness and forgiveness is granted to us. But sometimes we don't think about one other aspect that exposing or confessing our sin, bringing our sin out to the light, we don't realize, or maybe we forget, But I had to, this is something I learned as well, bringing our sin out and confessing it one to another puts Satan to an open shame. Why is that? Because it's a public profession of declaration that there is a hatred, that there is a repentance, and there is a turning away from what sin offers to the pleasure of it and the migrating towards holiness, which is exactly the opposite of what Satan's desire is. Christ is the light of the world. If we move ahead to John 10, verses 7 and 9. Then Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pleasure. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Christ declares himself the door. And if we think about what a door stands for, it's pretty profound. A door is an entrance. It's an entrance to a different room that you were in previously. And a door grants entrance. A locked door does not open. You may enter. Christ calls himself the door. One thought maybe is that there's only one way. There needs to be a choice made. You see, if you choose to go through that door or not, which door you select. Christ declares himself the door. Can anyone, any door lead us to heaven? Jesus says here, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You see, we have to go. We make decisions, or we get entrance and salvation not on our own terms. They're on Jesus' terms. You know, some of the world might say, "I want to take the parts of Jesus that I like, and the parts of Jesus' teaching that I don't like, I'll just put it aside." The fallacy of the world is that Christ conforms to my life. Let that not be so. Let it be that we conform to the mind, the heart, and the teachings of Christ. It's us that need the changing. It is us that need to go through the door of Christ to enter in. Here he declares that all the others before were thieves and robbers. Oftentimes you know a false teacher, motivated by money, fame, or power. Christ is declaring that here. He's telling us to watch out. He's telling us to watch out for others that proclaim themselves as a door or as a way to enter into glory. Finally, here in this same chapter, verse 11, Christ continues with his I am statements and saying, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, but whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, for am known and am known of mine. Christ here displays a sense of ownership. In his I am statement of I am the good shepherd, he's saying that not all shepherds are good. Did you catch that? He's saying that some shepherds are not good, but that he is the good shepherd. Why is Christ the good shepherd? Let's see why. Christ says that he is a protector, that the hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for his sheep. He's saying the hireling doesn't have anything vetted for these sheep. His job is to watch somebody else's sheep. Have you ever received something from somebody and you really, really appreciated it and you were really thankful? But on the other hand, have you ever worked really hard for something? Let's say you had a goal in mind, maybe to buy a car, or a pair of shoes, and you finally saved up enough money for it, and you remember taking them home and putting them on or going for that first drive, knowing that that how much time and work you put in and finally meeting a goal. See, that's the satisfaction Christ is saying. Christ has done all the work. He has performed as much sacrifice as anyone can do to save. He has completed his work. And now he looks at you and me, begging for a relationship with each other, with you. And then once that relationship is reciprocated on our end, once we declare that we have decided to follow Christ, profession of faith, are baptized with him, and walk in newness of life, Christ gets satisfaction from that. There is a joy in him. There is a joy in the good shepherd for his sheep. You see, as we think about these I am statements, he has you and me in mind the entire time. And not only having us in mind, but Christ is focusing on our good, asking us to joy and telling us that true joy and happiness are found in him and not in a hireling, not in eloquency of speech, not in what the world will allure us with, in specific worldliness. Sometimes we think of worldliness about outward appearance. But Christ is talking about worldliness when he speaks in the sense about our heart. That the world wants to lift up ourselves in pride. That's worldliness. That the world is looking to be something of ourselves. That's worldliness. The world won't forgive each other. That's worldliness. And Christ is saying, in me, you'll find joy. In me is the protection of the shepherd. You see, that shepherd's responsible for the sheep. And when wolves come, and when bears come, and predators come, it's not the sheep that stand in defense. Have you ever seen a sheep stand up to a predator? I'm not a farmer. But I know sheep have almost no defense mechanisms. They are fully, fully dependent on that shepherd to protect them. Not only as a protector, But doesn't that good shepherd lead sheep to good pasture? To cool water? I know these terms are jogging your memory of Psalms. The beauty of the scriptures is that everything links with each other. It's all linked together, singing a song of harmony. And that harmony is that Christ is the bread of life, that he is the good shepherd, and that he is the door that all of us have opportunity to enter. If we flip one chapter forward, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, let's read 23. This is speaking about the death of Lazarus. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever believeth, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" This is a question for each one of us, brothers and sisters and friends alike today. Believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection? The I Am declaration that he is the resurrection and the life. So much is in that statement. The fulfillment of prophecy. Prophets of old declared that the Messiah would rise again. And he did. Believest thou this? Through his resurrection, Christ declaring that he is the resurrection, an ultimate declaration of victory. Do you know what that means? That means death. Not even the finality of death can be victorious. Not even the sting of it would reign in victory. That Christ, though Satan and his demons thought they had won, he declares that he is the resurrection. And in that, life. Christ is calling us to identify in that resurrection. To be baptized and buried with him in that newness of life. That our identity would be rooted in death. To me, that always sounded very, very weird. That I should identify in death. Well, it's not weird if you realize that this man, this corruptible body, so prone to wander, so much so that we feel it, even in this moment, should be dead. That yes, that yet, if a seed die first, it cannot bear fruit. You see, Christ here in this resurrection statement is asking us to identify in dying to ourselves daily. That we would be putting away and killing the man that wants to serve sin and wants to serve our flesh. And to be raised up a new creature and to choose life. John 14. John continues here in the 14th chapter. In verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Christ declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Every generation says this, but is there a more confusing time to live in? Where everybody's truth is their own, and it's very difficult to understand what is right and what is wrong sometimes, and the static noise of our busyness hums in the background of our thoughts, does it not? And we become so entangled in this world. Some of it's necessary with work and with outreach. But we get so caught up. And at times, truth may be gray. Christ declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. My friend, outside of Christ, when things are hazy and you don't know which way to go, or maybe you're at a crossroads, Christ is making a declarative I am statement that he is the way. When the world tells you that over here, come see this, come follow me, know that it's not, that it's Christ, that it's Christ's way that we should be following. You see, he calls himself the way. That's another statement that there is no other way. There is no other truth. And surely without him, there is no life. His path that he leads us, that is the path to heaven. He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to get to God the Father. And that is through this declarative statement that Jesus says, this I am statement, that he is the only way to access the Father. Finally, if you turn with me to John 15, if we read verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Jesus calls himself the vine. There's some pain when we're talking about the vine. As a branch, we need to be grafted into the vine. The Bible teaches that we are grafted in. When you're grafted in, you must have been plucked out from somewhere else. So there's pain there, is it not? Where did you come from? Each one of us came from a vine that served sin, and that serves sin in some cases. And there is pain associated with turning to the Lord at times. Why? Because our own man wants to do our own way. We want to choose our own path. And with that struggle of carnality and spirituality, there's pain. But Christ offers that if we graft ourselves in to Christ's declarative statement of "I am the vine," nourishment comes through. And as a branch left alone will die and will wither away. And scripture says here, John says that it's only good for the burn pile. to be destroyed. So Christ's invitation is graft into the vine. This is where you'll find safety. And here, you're going to bear fruit. You see, that vine offers salvation. You're saved from the burn pile. And you're in the protection of the vine. That vine is a just vine. That vine is a righteous vine. So here in these seven declarative statements that Christ pronounces, that he is the I am, let us consider who we say that Jesus is when he asks, who do men say that I am? The question is, who do you say that Jesus is? Is he your bread of life? Is he your vine? Have you walked through his door? He'll let you in. Have you knocked? If you do, he'll answer. Christ is asking us, the Good Shepherd is asking us to partake. To partake, to receive full nourishment, full fulfillment, and full joy. While here below, that the light of Christ would shine through us, that men may see whom we serve and how gracious of a God he is, that we would declare his glory. May the Lord bless this word upon our hearts. Amen.
Dear ones, verse 49. Jesus is using some heavy words towards the Jews, towards the Pharisees, towards the religious leaders. He says, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Heavy words when we think about even to think to dishonor Jesus Christ. And I wholeheartedly believe that there is none of us here who wants to do it. Believe that we all want to honor Jesus Christ. And even when the desire is there and when maybe we have best intentions, maybe we would never say that we would want to dishonor our Savior. We have to understand that every time we go against his will, every time we go against his word, every time we sin, every time we fall, every time we don't stand for truth, every time we put a bushel over the light that should be shining through us, every time when we do not listen to our shepherd, as sheep we try to do better, find greener pastures, every time we're not satisfied just being branch on the vine, whether we admit it or not, we dishonor Jesus Christ. He said, if you know me, you know my Father. If you love me, you love my Father. If we dishonor Jesus Christ, we dishonor our God. Let's be careful. Let's listen to what he has to tell us, how he has to guide us, how he's going to nourish us. He gives us everything we need. Why do we want better? Why do we want more than that? let us be careful not to dishonor. As I mentioned, I believe that no one intentionally or consciously wants to do that. Because if you do that, to him we dishonor our Heavenly Father. May the Lord give us that understanding and that grace that we would always be cautious, that we would always be focused on what is God's word and how our will works against that many times. And he will help us. May the Lord bless these few words upon our hearts this evening. Amen.